Well, let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking this morning at the gift on gifts, that is the gift of discernment. In the words of 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "And to another, the distinguishing of spirits." Since there are teachers and preachers and evangelists in the church, the gift of discernment is a much needed gift. But not only is it needed to evaluate those who preach and teach, it's also needed to evaluate believers as they seek to minister their gifts in the power of the Spirit of God. I believe in every era of history, there's always been the need for discernment among God's people. Think with me for just a moment. In Deuteronomy 18:22, we hear these words, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." In fact, in verse 20, it says, "The prophet shall die." I think I would be careful naming myself as a prophet and naming out prophecies that I know aren't going to happen, that are not going to take place. Yet we have people today that do that very thing. They say they're prophets. They say they have these extraordinary gifts. They get out there and do it. They predict something that doesn't come to pass, and they just blame it on the fact that you don't have enough faith. They don't assume any responsibility for it. But if they were living during this period of time, you would have very few, right? Because if the consequences were death, then you would be very careful with this. But again, here is a need for discernment. In order for Israel to evaluate the prophets, the gift of discernment was needed. Even in the early church, we hear that there were signs and wonders and mighty deeds, and these were the signs of an apostle. And so in order to evaluate a true apostle, the gift of discernment was also needed. Paul even prayed for the church to have discernment in Philippians 1, 9, and 10 when it says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And this was his prayer for the entire church, not just those who have the gift. We all need discernment. Even the writer of Hebrews made this statement in Hebrews 5:13 and following. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained," here it is, "to discern good and evil." You and I know that Satan is an artist at disguises, right? For every good thing God provides, Satan provides a counterfeit. Where there is Christ, there is Antichrist. Where there are prophets, there are false prophets. Where there is gospel, there are false gospels. But the person with this gift of discerning the spirits has, as one writer says, an uncanny ability to detect the ring of reality. He can spot a phony. He can sift wheat and he can smell a rat. I like the way he put that. See, all truth sets itself against error. When Scripture speaks, it speaks with authority. We talk about the authority of the Word of God, the final Word. And so the Word of God speaks definitively, it speaks decisively, it calls for absolute conviction. It demands that we submit to God and resist the devil. It urges us to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's extremely important. It commands us to turn away from evil and do good. That's what Scripture does. It calls us to reject the broad way that seems right to the human mind and follow the narrow way that is prescribed by God. It tells us that our ways are not God's ways, nor are our thoughts His thoughts. And in order to protect us, we have to submit to it. We have to submit to the Word of God. We have to look to the truth and we have to reject the lies. In fact, the scripture declares that no lie is of the truth, right? It guarantees that the righteous shall be blessed and the wicked will perish. It reminds us that friendship with the world is hostility with God. So discernment demands that where Scripture speaks with clarity, a hard line must be drawn. And the line of distinction between truth and error and wisdom and foolishness and the church and the world are being obliterated because this gift is not being exercised. And we need this gift. This is a very needed gift. In fact, the truth is far more things are black and white issues than really most people realize. There are absolutes in Scripture that are non-negotiable. But yet when people compromise, they tend to think that all the Bible is negotiable. Whatever you feel like doing, just go ahead and do it. You don't have a standard. You don't have any kind of resistance. But most of the truth of God's Word are explicitly contrasted with opposing views. Jay Adams, he calls this the principle of antithesis. He points out that this is fundamental to genuine discernment. Listen to what he says. In the Bible, where antithesis is so important, discernment, that is the ability to distinguish God's thoughts and God's ways from others, is essential. Indeed, God says that the wise in heart will be called discerning, Proverbs 16:21. From the Garden of Eden, with its two trees, one allowed and one forbidden, to the eternal destiny of the human being in heaven or in hell, the Bible sets forth two and only two ways, God's ways and others. Accordingly, people are said to be saved or lost. They belong to God's people or the world. There was Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. There is the narrow way and the wide way, leading either to eternal life or to destruction. There are those who are against and those who are with us, those within and those without. There is life and death, truth and falsehood, good and bad, light and darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, love and hatred, spiritual wisdom and the wisdom of the world. And Christ is said to be the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by Him. He is the only name under the sky by which one may be saved. But as I said, Satan is a master at disguises, right? Counterfeiting. Let's talk about the meaning of discernment. What exactly are we getting ourselves into when we talk about this term discernment? Well, the Greek word for discernment is diakrisis, which is a distinguishing, it's a clear discrimination. It's discerning. It's judging. Oh, I thought you weren't supposed to judge. Well, in order to have discernment and to judge between right and wrong, there has to be the exercise of that. The root word, which is the verb diakrino, it means to judge through or to see through to the truth. To evaluate something. We're told in 1 Thessalonians to approve all things. We've got to discern what we can approve and what we can disapprove. I like what Harry Ironside said in his definition. He said, it is the ability to see through people. Can't you see why that would be an important gift? I mean, if you've got a masquerader behind the pulpit, then you would like to have discernment in order to know that. And to see that and to know what to do accordingly. John Calvin said that this special judgment was used not simply to prevent their being deceived by the lying faces or false heirs, but rather to enable them to make out the difference between the true minister and the false, and if they had marks to distinguish them. Some believe that this gift was really connected to the gift of prophecy. Because in the gift of prophecy, which we said last time was really the gift of communication, the gift of preaching, and you needed discernment to discern what the prophet is saying. Just as you need discernment today to discern what the preacher is saying. And I would hope that you would take the time to follow through on what I share with you up here, that you would go back over it and that you would study this out yourself, and that hopefully what I'm doing is just kind of whetting the appetite, but that you would go through that and discern as the Lord is telling us here. So, the distinguishing of spirits is simply to evaluate the spirit, whether it is of God or a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. You don't hear this too much lately, but when someone preaches and something they say is not true, you don't hear usually someone say, that's of the devil. That's demonic, what you just said. Yet alone call someone out on it or call a teacher out on that. I remember some years ago when we were at one church and this gentleman started coming on Wednesday nights, and that's the only time he came. He didn't come on Sunday. He just came on Wednesday nights. I guess he worked or something. But, you know, we had open study at times, and just like we do in Sunday school, if you have questions or statements you want to make. Well, I had to shut that down because a lot of stuff that he was stating wasn't true. It was error. And I would talk to him after the service was over and talk about some of these issues that he's... And come to find out that he didn't believe anything like we believe from the Word of God. And so after I began to kind of resist him speaking and sharing his heresy, he just left. And that was probably the best thing that could have ever happened, aside from him getting saved. Because this gentleman was espousing false teaching, and he found a platform to do that. You know, others do that in other ways. They come and join a church. They get settled in with the church. People get to know them. They get to know them. And they get trusted after a while. You know how it works. You know, you get to know everybody and you feel comfortable around everybody and you kind of trust everybody. Well, that's what Acts chapter 20 talks about. That was Paul's fear. Not that they would trust each other and get to know each other, but his fear was when he left that there would be some in the congregation that would rise up and teach heresy. That was always his fear because they were vulnerable to that. And so when we're talking about distinguishing of the spirits or the distinguishing of spirits, we have to evaluate whether what's being said is of God or whether it's not. So in other words, a person with this gift has that special ability to discern if a man is an imposter or not. And that's really someone you want to have around. Or a few of those around. But again, all of us are called to have discernment. But there are some in the body of Christ, in the church, that have a specific spiritual gift of discernment. And again, I would hope that all of God's people had that, that we all would discern correctly. Well, let's talk about the purpose of the gift. As I said in these few times we've been talking about spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, we've said, and really of any of the gifts, but right now we're just looking at chapter 12, that if you understand the purpose, you can understand what's going on with it. You can understand many times if it's in operation today, just by knowing its purpose. Now, you've heard me say already in the past that I'm a cessationist, and a cessationist basically means that there are some gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, that have ceased. That's a cessationist. Doesn't believe that all the gifts are in. Now, there are those who do believe that all the gifts are in, that every one of these are in operation. But as I said, when you study the purpose of these gifts, what was the point that God used them for, you can determine in many cases if they are still in operation. But so far as we have talked about this, if you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we basically talked about the gift of healing. And we talked about the gift of miracles, and these two gifts being what we call sign gifts, signs to unbelievers, not to believers. We call these temporary gifts because they did have a purpose, a specific purpose. And next week, we'll talk about tongues and the interpretation of tongues. That is another sign gift. But I think when we get to that gift next week, and as I talk about sign gifts once again, I'm going to really give you the evidence from church history as why I believe that gift has ceased, and gifts like it, like miracles and healings. But for today, we're looking at discernment. And I want to give you five reasons why we need this gift today. Five reasons. The first one is this: to protect the church from false teaching. To protect the church from false teaching. I was referencing Acts chapter 20, and if you look at verse 28, Paul tells the elders in that church, the church of Ephesus, to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. First, guard yourself, guard the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And here's why Paul makes that statement. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Here's the reason why you need discernment. Because as I said a few moments ago, there's going to be that person that's in the fellowship that everybody trusts, everybody's gotten to know, and all of a sudden he's going to rise up and he's going to speak some perverse things. He's going to speak false doctrine, false teaching. He's going to say some things that are not true in the Bible, not true in the Word of God. And what are you to do? Well, if it happens in the pulpit, and it's clear, very clear, that this is heresy and error, I would advise everybody to get up and walk out. Or I advise removing the guy from the pulpit. Or I advise standing up and opposing it. You say, would you do that? I did it one time at a funeral. I didn't do it while the funeral was going on. But once the funeral was over, I immediately went and met the guy who just officiated. And I said, I just want to tell you that everything that you said was not true. Everything you said that you claimed was in the Bible was not the truth. And I said, you led more people to hell out there than you did to heaven. And the person you just preached into heaven was in hell. And then I left. And I felt very obligated to say that because what he did and what he did to the people sitting in the room. You know, it is a very serious thing to be one who handles Scripture, to one who speaks for God. It's a very sobering thing. And the biggest fear for anyone speaking is to have their theology off, to say something that's not accurate in Scripture, or to be dogmatic on something that the Scripture is not dogmatic on. Paul's fear was that when he left, he wouldn't be there to protect the flock. So there would need to be others in the flock to protect who had this gift. He ends by saying, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He just kept warning them for 3 years, over and over, over and over. When I leave, this is what's going to happen. But it doesn't have to happen. You need to be discerning to make sure it doesn't happen. That men do not rise up. Where you got some coming in from the outside. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. That's coming in from the outside. And then you got those that are already inside. From among your own selves, men will arise. Jesus even said this, Matthew 7:15-16, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Are they? What's the answer? No. It's a rhetorical question. But Jesus warns about false prophets, false teachers, false preachers that come in the garb of a shepherd, but inwardly they're wolves. Let me have you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. In verse 18 and following. And you know, John, in the letter of 1 John, he was very absolute on much of what he wrote. What he wrote in here was black and white. There were no gray areas. In other words, he would say, you either are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ, or you're not. And he gives evidence of both all throughout the letter. We usually tell people that come to Christ, one of the first books to read would be 1 John. And a lot of times that's done because of the assurance. We want people to have assurance of salvation, right? But we don't want them to have a false view of salvation, a false understanding. Look at what he says in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Here's one of the ways that you can tell. You've got persons in the fellowship that have that spirit of Antichrist. These are those that, if they come to a strong Bible teaching church, usually don't stay. They leave. As indicated in verse 19, they go out because they're really not of us. He says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You have the Holy Spirit. I've heard this many times where getting ready to preach and someone praying for you, and they say, I would pray that he would have the anointing. Well, I'd already have it. In fact, it's a he. It's the Spirit of God. The anointing is the Spirit of God. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I don't need another anointing. I already have the Holy Spirit. You're believers. You have the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to be being kept filled with the Spirit of God so that we might minister the Word of God. And so, in other words, it's as if to say they have the one who can help them discern, the Spirit of God. Remember, he's the one who gives the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He's the one that decides what spiritual gift you have. You don't decide that. You don't even request that. I mean, you may request it, but it's not going to go anywhere. Unless you happen to request the one he already gave you. But look what else he says. He says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. And who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah, or the Anointed One. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So here it is. He's giving them the truth. He's telling them they know the truth because he's been giving it to them. And here's the purpose of that. He says in verse 26, concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You take what they're saying, you compare it with what they've been taught. And of course, during this time, there were circulation of the letters, but there was not a completed New Testament. There was a completed Old Testament. You and I, we have the Word of God. We have completed Old and New Testament. How we evaluate whether a spirit is of God or not is we do it with the Word of God. And you and I have to be Bereans, like Acts 17 talked about, where they were searching the Scriptures daily and trying to discern whether these things were so. Here they're listening to the Apostle Paul, and they're searching the Scriptures over what he's saying. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. I haven't always been a pastor. I have been a pastor for a good while. But I've had, you know, before coming here, I was helping a church, and I was preaching occasionally. And I would sit there in the congregation, and I had my Bible on my lap. I had my iPad with me as well, because I wanted to look up things as I was hearing it. And especially I want to understand terms. I'm really into grammar and the terms and word studies and things like that because they yield so much. And understanding what a term is doing is going to help you to understand the passage, especially if it's verbs. And these verbs have tenses, they have moods, they have voices, all these things that they have in Greek that tell you what's going on. They're very helpful. And so I would sit there and I would listen and I would take notes. And, of course, recordings are always available. Most churches provide them for nothing. For free. And you could go back over that information. Listen, if you're in the Word of God constantly, to where you have a regular, systematic time in the Word of God, day after day, week after week, you're going to get rooted and grounded in what the Bible says. Might not understand everything it says, the meaning of it, but you're going to know what it says. And so, therefore, when you're hearing somebody teach on a passage, and you, because you've been systematically doing this, you're going to listen to that passage and go, well, I'm familiar with that passage. And I'm going to go to it, I'm going to look at it, or I'm just going to sit there and listen. I'm going to listen based upon what I understand about that passage, and I'm going to listen to what's being said about that. And there's where your discernment comes up. You're listening, and you're comparing it with what you know of Scripture. And just like I told you last week, you know, I talked to the two Mormons right after I became a Christian, and they were visiting my friend's house, and they're talking about a story in the Bible that didn't make sense with what I had already understood about that story. I wasn't a Christian for very long, but listen, all of us can read, unless you haven't learned how to read yet, but you can read and you can go by what it says. Again, you don't always know what it means by what it says. That's where interpretation comes in. That's where you have to spend a little bit more time. See, a false believer or a false teacher, in verse 19, they abandon the faith. In verse 22, they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They also deny the Father in verse 22. And in verses 24 to 25, they pervert the truth. That's why you need discernment. That's why there needs to be discernment in the church. That's why all believers are to have discernment. But again, there's a need why we have to have this gift to protect the church from false teaching. Look with me over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And here John tells them to test the spirits. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world." So he gives them a way to test the spirits. Test these teachers. Test what you're hearing. See, back then, a true teacher of God had the ability to have his message and his life authenticated by signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Today, we don't have that ability. The only thing that we have to attest to the messenger and the message is the completed Bible, the Word of God. And so it's important that you know your Bible. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses pray on Baptist? That's usually the group they pray on. And you know what I found out why? Because they believe that they're the most ignorant about the Bible. Isn't that sad? We live in the Bible Belt. We're supposed to be known for our Bibles and knowing our Bibles. But most people today don't even carry the Bible to church. They don't even open it when the preacher says, "Open your Bible, we're going to read Scripture. Open your Bible, we're going to study the Word of God." I know we have our phones and we have our devices that have them on there. And, you know, there's something about hearing a page turn. You don't hear any page turns with a slide of your finger across the screen, right? But no, that's okay. If you want to read it off your iPad, you want to read it off your phone, that's fine. That's no problem. At least you have it open. You have an app open. At least you're not there on Facebook while I'm preaching. Or messaging someone for Thanksgiving, right? Or sending a text. Mom will be there. But we've got to understand that there is the purpose here. And he says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. But test them. And here's the test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. See, this here was going against the backdrop of the book, which was a group of false teachers called the Gnostics. They were into this superior knowledge. Well, they did not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. In fact, they had several views. All of them were false. All of them were Irenaeus. And when you look at the book itself and you read through what he's writing here in 1 John, you see that many of the statements that he makes are directly against the false teachers. They were the ones that were trying to deceive him. But like I said, what John writes here, most of it is just black and white. I mean, like he says in chapter 3, I think it's verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How are you going to know this? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. See, black and white. You want to know if you're a Christian? Do you love other Christians? If you don't love them, you can't stand them? Guess what? He who does not love abides in death. You haven't passed from death to life, because one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He gives you the love of God. So the first reason why we need this gift is to protect the church from false teaching. The second is to recognize the satanic counterfeit. See, Paul needed discernment to recognize the demon spirit that is found in Acts chapter 16. Listen to this story, Acts 16, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I say, well, that was right. That was true, wasn't it? These men were slaves of God, and they were proclaiming the way of salvation. But look at what else it says. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. See, we don't need any demon-possessed people going around and trying to proclaim truth. That's confusing, is it not? I mean, think about this. You talk to people that you get to know, and you find out that they have some kind of religious background, and you ask them if you've ever received Christ, and they said, "Yes, I've received Christ." But then you find out later that they're Catholics or Mormons, and to receive Christ meant something totally different than what you meant. For a Catholic to receive Christ was to receive the Eucharist at the communion. And they had a whole different view of the communion, believing that these elements became the body and the blood of Jesus, not that they were a memorial, as we would believe. Or you have Mormons. They use their own terminology too, but it's similar to yours, and Walter Martin used to call that double talk. So you've got to understand what a person means by the terms they use, because they can easily adopt our terms, right? And I would say 1 John would be certainly a book for that. Over in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, they tested those who claimed to be apostles. Revelation 2:2 says, and this is Jesus speaking, He says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test." That's the word parazo, which means to scrutinize, to examine, to prove, to try. "Those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false." You found them to be false because you were scrutinizing them. You were examining them. They said they were apostles. Okay, well, truly these are the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, let's see if you have them. Do you have any of these signs? And if you think you can do them before me, then you don't have the sign, because this is not a sign to believers, but to unbelievers. Those signs of an apostle were signs to unbelievers, not believers. So it is important that we recognize the satanic counterfeit, just as Paul did, and just as the church at Ephesus did. A third reason why we need this gift, or a third purpose, is to recognize a lying spirit. Let me have you to turn to Acts chapter 5, and you're going to see Peter operating with this gift. It says in verse 1, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and he kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?'" How did he know that? He obviously had a gift of discernment. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. That's the ultimate of church discipline. Confronted, lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, and drops dead. Verse 6, the young men got up, covered him up. After carrying him out, they buried him. Wow. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. She didn't know she was a widow now. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Then look at verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Verse 13. None of the rest dared to associate with them, but they held them in high esteem. Because it was like, join that church, one false move, you're dead, pretty much. So again, it was very important to recognize a lying spirit, and you would have to have this discernment to be able to recognize a lying spirit. Let me give you another reason. And that is to recognize impure motives. You're in the book of Acts. Go with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look with me at verse 5. Chapter 8 and verse 5. So it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Again, he's doing this to unbelievers. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. He must have been on AGT, right? But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now notice Simon, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Oh boy, I want this power. How much we take for it? He said, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter again, "May your silver perish with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Notice again what he begins to say here. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Verse 23, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Verse 23 is very eye-opening to this gift. Peter had the ability to understand that Simon had impure motives. He was in a gall of bitterness. He was in the bondage of iniquity. I mean, that's amazing. But that's what you see right here. See, even in the judgment of the body, 1 Corinthians 11:29 says that he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And that's talking about the Lord's Supper. When we share in the Lord's Supper, we talk about that you have to examine yourselves first before you take of the cup and of the bread to make sure, one, that you're in the faith. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Number two, make sure you're not eating this in an unworthy manner. And the unworthy manner was in the church that, you know, they had the potluck meal associated with the Lord's Supper. They would eat their meal and then they'd follow it with the Lord's Supper. Well, you had some people coming to the table and they were hoarding all the food. They were leaving the poor out. They were getting drunk. And then they would sit down to do the Lord's Supper. And they had been sinning against one another, sinning against the Lord, not remembering the poor, and also coming to the table drunk. And drunkenness is sin. And that's why there were many who were falling asleep. And that doesn't mean they're falling asleep in church. That means that they were dying. It was a euphemism for death. And it says some were weak, some were sick. But he says right here in verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge or discern the body rightly. That's why we take pain to go over that very critical and important information before we share in the Lord's table, so that you are reminded once again, I've got to make sure I examine myself. I've got to make sure that I don't eat of this cup in an unworthy manner. And you know what some people do? They say, well, I'm not worthy to take of it anyway, so they don't take of it at all. And when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that is an imperative in Scripture. Imperative is a command. So you just now sinned again by not taking of it. You say, but I can't take of it. I'll take it in an unworthy manner. If you're examining yourself to make sure you're in the faith, and you're examining yourself to make sure that you come to the table, see for what it is, then listen, you're judging yourself rightly before the Lord. You're discerning rightly. But if you're not doing any of those things, but see what happens, people, you know, we sin. And maybe you sin that morning, or maybe you sin the night before or that week, and it's still in your mind. You're still struggling with that to overcome that. You know God has forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. So you take all that guilt in there and you walk in on Sunday morning. You go, oh, great, now we're having the Lord's Supper. You'd be surprised. I have talked to people about this very issue and trying to show them that the Scripture's imperative on you is to address the sin immediately and take of the Lord's table. It says each time you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. So that's important. Let me give you the last reason for this gift, and that is to recognize an erring brother. You got somebody that's in sin. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So you've got to have some kind of discernment to see that this brother's in sin. Or what James 5:19 and 20 says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You need discernment to see that. Or how about Jude 1? Only one chapter, verse 22 and 23. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You need discernment for that. You need discernment to see those who are doubting. You need discernment to see those that you've got to snatch out of the fire. Maybe they're borderline apostate. Well, who had this gift? Obviously, Jesus had this gift. I mean, we could take the time and look at Matthew 15. Our time is running out, but you take some time today. Jesus had these gifts. That's indisputable. And we already read Acts chapter 5, and we saw Peter with this gift, right? So the apostles had this gift. And what about the apostles' associates? Well, in Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen. Right before they killed him, verse 51, he tells them, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. See, he had to have discernment to know all that. Who else had this gift? Remember the 70? We mentioned them in Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke 10:17, after Jesus had sent them out, they came back, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then verse 19, he says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Well, listen, how are you going to do all that without discernment? See, if you're not discerning, then you're going to be like James and John, called sons of thunder. Lord, you want us to call down lightning from heaven just simply because they were not with them? He who is not against us is for us. Just because they didn't join the group doesn't mean they weren't genuine. And yet, you had John and James having a discernment issue right here, discerning whether they were really of God or not. And they based it on just the fact that they weren't in their group. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, we know the Apostle Paul had this because we read this story in Acts 16. We see the discernment that he had about this demon-possessed woman who was crying out, saying, these are the servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But to discern and to understand that she was a demon-possessed woman doing that, it shows that Paul had the discernment. He was able to see that. Well, let's talk about believers today. Some argue that this gift is no longer needed because you can always recognize a counterfeit by comparing that person with Scripture. But, of course, I think that that is difficult to determine when there's no place in Scripture that says that this gift is actually ceased. It's really best to allow this gift to shift and to change through the flow of history in the church so that it can serve any period of history. And also, it's very important today, just as it was then, to protect the church from impure doctrine, from false teaching. Only now the style of operation of the gift is different. But I quoted this verse earlier, Philippians 1:9. And again, this prayer that Paul had for the Philippians. And if this gift was not in operation, why would he pray that they have discernment? Or why would John say in 1 John 4:1, for them to test the spirits? Obviously, there are people in there that were more matured in the Scripture, people that were more equipped in the Scripture to do this. But there were also people that had the gift to do this. How do we do this today? Well, again, you're in the Word as much as humanly possible. You're putting that in your heart. You're learning what Scripture says. Some other things is to read some good books on discernment. Here's some from my library that have been very helpful over the years. The Agony of Deceit, written by Michael Horton. It's got several authors in that book. It was put out years ago, but it was about the TV televangelist. This was a good example of a person with discernment to be able to discern what is going on in that whole movement. Then you had Hank Hanegraaff, Christianity in Crisis. That was another good book on that same type of topic. And then you have The Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin. Walter Martin wrote this book. It's like this thick. Most apologetic classes use this in seminary, but it's very, very helpful because it goes through in a very detailed manner and showing where the problems are with these cults. So, for example, if you wanted to know what the problem is with Jehovah's Witnesses and what they believe, or Mormons or spiritualism or many of these other things, he had written on these things in his book. That's very helpful. All Christians are to be discerning. That's what I keep saying over and over. But again, there are some who have this gift. This gift is very needed. And think about this. A person with the gift of discernment can discriminate between that which is raised up by God and that which pretends to be. He has the ability to unmask Satan's trickery, to detect false teachings, and to ferry out false teachers. He has the ability to spot a phony before others see through his phoniness. And a person with this gift can read a religious book and almost immediately detect any subtle error that's in the book. He can also hear a sermon and put his finger on any deficiency of truth. He can listen to some new cultic teaching with its mixture of truth and error and not be taken in, but soon sense the area of aberration. He can tell whether the atmosphere in a service is mere emotion or emotion based on biblical truth. But the best discernment that you can have right now is whether you're a Christian or not. See, we need the gift among believers, but you also need to make sure you're saved. Because Jesus said that there are tares among wheat. There are unbelievers in the church. Sometimes that they're so good at acting like a believer, it's hard to tell. Someone with a gift like this can tell. There are so many who believe that they're saved and going to heaven, but the reality is that they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's what's dangerous. And I've heard testimony, and you have too, of people that have gotten saved after they thought they were already saved. And they'll say, I sat in that church. I sat in that pew. I went faithfully. I was a member of that church. I was baptized by full immersion. But I was lost. To everybody else, it looked like I was saved. See, again, this gift is highly needed to determine those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. I remember in some churches that we've been in the past, some situations that you had to preach the gospel so much because there seemed to be so many people lost in the pews, even though they claimed they weren't. You say, well, how did you know whether they were lost or not? Their behavior. Business meetings were fights. There was not love, there was hate. If hate characterizes your life, you're lost. I mean, isn't that what we read 1 John 3:14? We know we passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brethren, it's not his. Again, Scripture gives us black and white so that we can tell these things, so that we can understand this. And so my prayer would be for you to have discernment. I think every time we share in the Word of God together that we should make sure, as 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, that we're in the faith. I mean, don't take for granted that just because somebody comes to church that they're saved, or because they carry a Bible. Or they listen to good preaching. John Owen said that the entrance to hell is through the portals of heaven. Another person said a lot of people talking about heaven aren't going to heaven. And so I would do you a great disservice not to say these things, but to urge you to examine your life. Don't base it on a prayer that you prayed at one time. Don't base it on baptism. Don't base it on church membership, but base it on a transformed life. I'm not the same guy I used to be. And I haven't been that same guy that I used to be for 36 years. Yeah, I've messed up along the way, so have you. But I continue in the faith. That is a big indicator that you know the truth. And you continue in the truth. You continue. You don't give up. And you may have your ups and downs. I mean, Peter, though he denied the Lord 3 times, what would you have done in that situation? Would you have done that? I mean, before you judge him, ask yourself, what would you do? Are you denying him today? Lord prompts your heart to witness to somebody. You're standing there talking to them, and you don't. I'm not saying you're lost because you didn't, but if that goes on over and over and over and over, it's like Spurgeon said, you know, each Christian's either an imposter or a missionary. You're one or the other. And if you're truly saved, you want others around you to be saved. You want them to come to the truth. Well, as I said, if you're questioning or you're doubting, you can be saved right now. And I remember before I began to grow in Scripture and get rooted and grounded in Scripture, I think I prayed, asked the Lord to come to my heart a few times after I became a Christian. And that was just simply because sin breeds doubt. And if you give in to sin, it's going to breed doubt in your life, and you're going to begin to say, how could I be a Christian and do this? Or how could I be a Christian and continue to do this? Well, it's depending on what that is that you're doing. Because there are things, 1 Corinthians 6 in the list, Galatians 5 in the list, that if these things are the habits of your life, this is something that you're continuing to do over and over and over. Yeah, it says you're lost. But one who, like Galatians 6, is caught in a trespass, this is not something premeditated. This is something that they fell into. That's different. That's a big difference than premeditating sin. Well, my prayer is that you would examine yourself this morning, and that if you're not saved, that you would believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is in Scripture, that He is God, and that you would believe that God raised Him from the dead. He died on the cross for you, and He rose on the third day. And Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess these things and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. But you also have to call upon Him. And my prayer is that you would call upon Him. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your word this morning. We thank You for Your truth. And we pray now, Lord, as we conclude this time that we have together, that we would examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And I also would pray, too, that You would raise up all of Your people to be discerning, that we would be discerning with Your word, and that we would be careful with what we listen to, careful with what we follow, that we would evaluate whether these men that we're listening to are truly of God or not. Lord, thank You for everyone here today. Thank You for this week and the opportunity that we do have to spend with our family at Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is definitely a way of life for a believer, being thankful for all things. But thank You that we can have some time, too, to just kind of stop and be with our family and share in these things together. We praise Your precious and holy name, Father, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.